This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Looking in the Mirror.
What we have is God's Word, more precious than diamonds, more precious than rubies, more precious than gold. Lord, we lift up your Word now. Open our hearts and open our minds. Looking in the mirror. Looking in the mirror. You know, the Bible is replete with instructions for us to examine ourselves. You know, the unexamined life. In other words, if you're just drifting, just kind of going along, that's really not living, although you may think it is. It's looking in and being introspective, pausing once in a while and asking yourself in relationship to your path to God, in relationship to your daily walk with the Lord, how am I doing? How's it coming along? Am I growing closer to the Lord? Am I growing in grace? Do I know more about what the Lord would have me to do in my life? Do I understand the Word? Am I able to express it? Hey, folks, we have a responsibility not to be ignorant of what's going on around us in the world and to know what it is God says in His Word so that we can touch the lives of the people around us. And in that context this morning, and in the context of the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, I want to share with you this morning. You may remember that John, the writer of the book of Revelation, has been banned to the Isle of Patmos. It's about 95 BC. We're talking 2,000 years ago. And the reason he's been banned and the reason he's on a prison for all intents and purposes, that's 95 AD, not BC. That would be a lot longer. He's there in 95 AD. And the reason he's been banned there is because he's been teaching and preaching about Jesus. He's been told to shut up, to stop, to sit down, to get off the street and never say a word about Jesus again. Otherwise, he's going to be in trouble. And he has been given this trouble. And now he's on this Isle of Patmos, and Jesus is revealing through the Holy Spirit things that are amazing that no one has ever seen in human history. He's opening his eyes, and he is beginning to write what we've come to know as the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is part history and part prophecy. It reveals with perfect accuracy events that happened in the past and events that will happen in the future. The book of Revelation is a wonderful book. So many people have dismissed it as just allegorical. In other words, it's not real. These are not events that are going to happen. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe what Revelation is talking about are things that are going to happen. And we need to keep our eyes and our ears open. In chapters 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit inspires John to be looking at the churches of that day. There were churches in the first century of Christendom. And the Holy Spirit is asking John to look at those, and he's going to give us a kind of a sketch as to the qualities and characters of those churches. And here are the seven churches in Asia Minor. There were Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So Jesus focuses on those, and he says, I want you to write, John, and what I want you to write is the qualities, for better or for worse, that would mark the prophetic history of the church. Look at these churches, and I want you to understand what's happening in them right here and now in the first century, and then I want you to look at the implications for the future, what the church is going to look like in its history. So here are some of the character sketches he gives on these seven churches. We're going to list six and then another one we're going to talk about. Ephesus is a church that's marked as a desirable church because of its faithfulness to the sound teachings of Scripture. And Smyrna is marked as a church being crushed by persecution. And Pergamos is marked as a church that's married to the state. This is basically where the state dictates what the church is going to do. And then Thyatira is a church that's marked in which the people are suppressed by the clergy. In other words, the clergy have all the answers. In other words, they're separate from the people. They're better than the people. You will listen to what the clergy has to say. They're better than you. They're over you. They're more spiritual than you. In fact, they've got spiritual perfection. A big lie. And then Sardis is a church marked in which every believer is part of a ministry and the scriptures have supremacy over tradition. The church at Philadelphia was marked by brotherly love, a love that compelled them to hold at its highest, spreading the gospel. They had an open door to spread the gospel, and they were taking advantage of every opportunity they had to spread the gospel. And Jesus really, really shone his light of appreciation on them. He had praise and rebuke for Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis, but he had no word of rebuke to the revival ministries and missions of the church at Philadelphia. But on the other hand, Jesus had nothing but rebuke for the church we focus on this morning. And the church of Laodicea is that church. So why did he mark it for rebuke? And what does that mean to you and to me in 2014? One of the things we know about prophecy, and one of the things we know as we go through the Bible, that each study that we take, it's meant for us. If we don't look at a text and say, what does it mean to me? What does God want to say to you this morning about the church at Laodicea and your life and the life of this church? And so that's the context for this morning's message. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And the Lord of the church of the Laodiceans and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father at his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Words mean things, and words particularly mean things in the scripture. The name Laodicea has a meaning. It has a meaning, and this is the meaning of that word, Laodicea. It means the rights of the people. The rights or rule of the people. What does that mean? That means that this church had as one of its marks and its highest priorities, civil rights, human rights, social justice issues, really weren't so concerned about the things of the Lord. They were strictly a social gospel. Not a saving gospel. Jesus' commentary on verses 15 and 16, he says that Laodicea was a lukewarm church. It took the middle ground on spiritual matters. It didn't want to offend. It didn't want to go overboard with this religion business. It didn't want too many people to think that they were really serious. You know, the media is quite cute in this way. They don't have any problem with a president's religiosity, a president's belief that he's saying that he's a Christian. When they really get upset with politicians and with the president is when the president or the politician says that they're a Christian and then they really mean it and they live like it. That becomes a problem to our media today. But these folks weren't like that. They just said that they were Christians, but they didn't really mean it. They held onto the Bible with one hand and human ideas and philosophies with the other. And Jesus said that you're not hot and you're not cold. They were close enough to the Bible to be warmed by it and far enough away from the Bible to be cooled by it. They just weren't on target. They had no passion for God's word. They were more concerned about people's physical and material welfare than for the welfare of their soul. Their lukewarmness, by definition, compelled them not to get too zealous about their faith. You know, it was okay, walk into the church building and punch in your time card, and then sit in the pew for an hour, and then punch your time card out and say you did it for the week. That was the degree of your spirituality. That was the degree of your walk. Folks, that's the degree of some people's spirituality and walk today. As long as I come into the building and spend the hour, I'm going to be okay for the rest of the week and forget God for the rest of the week. They profess belief in Christ, but had gotten so tangled in all of the opinions of who Jesus was during the first century. There were so many mixed signals. There were so many false prophets and false teachers in that first century church trying to crush it before it ever started. And they were saying that Jesus wasn't God. And they were saying there was no resurrection. And Paul would speak to that in his message week after week and month after month. And he wrote it down in the epistles. There is a God who is Jesus Christ. He did come into this world in the flesh. He did suffer on Calvary. He did die on that cross. He was buried for 3 days. And then by grace of God and the power of God, he rose again the third day. Hallelujah. That's your faith. These folks started to hear all those other voices and they started to fall away from the doctrines and the teachings of the basic faith. Their lukewarmness blinded them to the fact that as a people of faith in Christ, they were to be different from unbelievers. If we really say we believe in Jesus and we believe in the Word, we need to be living it. Hello? We need to be living it and not just saying it. Their ride down the middle of the road of the highway of life, it felt to them like that's the place to be. That comfort zone, you know? You're not making a big deal out of your Christianity. People would never know it, and that's okay. But life is filled with unintended consequences. Compromising a spirit-filled and a spiritual life and biblical principles doesn't draw unbelievers to the Lord. Let me say it again. There are churches today trying to draw unbelievers into the church, to grow the church. The idea is to grow the church, bring in the honest seekers. But when they get there, what's there? The gospel. This book is never opened. You know, trying to draw down on the principles of Scripture doesn't draw unbelievers to the Lord. Compromising on God's word doesn't draw unbelievers to the Lord. You know what it does? It moves the believer steadily on to accepting an unbelieving worldview. That's what's happening in those churches. That's what could happen in this church if we wander away from God's word. That's what's happening in our culture. As we vacate the public square, something else is filling it. It's no surprise that Jesus called out the church at Laodicea, verses 17 and 18. He says that the church at Laodicea is a materialistic church. They see themselves as rich. And Jesus said, I see you as poor. They thought they were educated, smart, and filled with worldly and spiritual wisdom. Jesus saw them blind. They were certain their good works would clothe them in righteousness, but Jesus looked down and said, you're naked, and you don't even realize it. You think your good works are going to do it. You think just because you're doing good things, just because you're out there with compassion for people, what about their soul? What's the most important thing? What is the most important thing in life? It's to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Despite the fact that the Laodicean church had failed to live in a way pleasing to the Lord that would allow them to realize their full potential, Jesus still loved them. You say, Pastor, you know, I mess up all the time. I'm nowhere near where I think the Lord would have me to be. I fall, I fail, I succumb, I'm weak. Well, he knows. He hasn't given up on you, he hasn't given up on me, and he hasn't given up on those who fail every day like the rest of us. He still loves you. Let me document that. Verse 19, he says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I love you. I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much to leave you just the way you are. I want you to move on. I want you to grow. I don't want you to stagnate. I don't want you to know as much as you knew when you were in Sunday school 25 years ago. I want you to know more. I don't want your relationship to be an inch deep and a mile wide. I want you to get in the waters immersed. Get deeper. Are you getting deeper, brothers and sisters? And Jesus said, look, I wouldn't tell you these things if I didn't love you. Get up, turn around, and get going. As we look at the Laodicean church 2,000 years ago, are we looking in the mirror at the church in America in 2014? The church in Asia today in 2014 is like the Philadelphia church. They're alive with revival and missions. Over 50% of South Korea is now Christian. As I've told you before, thousands upon thousands of Chinese are coming to Christ every single day. They're like the church of Philadelphia. The church in Africa, as we know this so very well, is like the church at Smyrna at that time, being crushed by persecution. Every time we listen to the stories of what's going on in there, more and more Christian girls are being taken into captivity. What about a blessing Abano? What about what's happening to the church in Nigeria and our own Church of the Brethren? The church in Africa is like that. There is no church in North Korea, but every time a Christian appears in North Korea, they're jailed. The church in Europe has married itself to the world. It doesn't even hardly exist anymore. The churches are being turned into museums. And may I submit, the church in America looks very much like the church in Laodicea. As David built his army, the wise king did not just bring in foot soldiers. David brought in men of the tribe of Issachar. Look what it says in 1 Chronicles 12:32. They, the men of Issachar, were men that had understanding of the times and knew what Israel should do. They understood the times. Do we understand the times in which we live today? Let me give you a little statistic. In 1999, George Gallup and Michael Lindsay did a survey, a trend of religion in American life. It was called Surveying the Religious Landscape. And they asked this question, is religion losing its influence in America? 52% of the people in 1999, 15 years ago, said that religion is losing its influence in America. When you read religion, read Christianity. Now, 2014, just this week, the Pew Research Center published a survey asking the same question. 15 years later, is religion losing its influence in America? 73% said yes. Look at that. 20% difference in just 15 years. What's happening? We can blame the media, and they have some blame. We can blame the political institutions, and they have some blame. We can blame the courts, and they have some blame. But what about us? What about the church? How much blame, how many fingers get pointed back at us? The church has a mission statement, and it's comprised of three parts. Matthew 15:13 says the mission of the church is to be salt. And Matthew 5:14 says the mission of the church is to be light. And John 13:34 says the mission of the church is to love. These three in concert bring glory and honor to the Lord. Salt brings something to the table. Contrary to Maya Bloomberg in New York City, who said you can't have salt on the table if you're a restaurant. People have got to ask for it. People started to ask for it, and that law was changed. Salt brings something to the table. It brings flavor to foods. You know it's there. You know it's there. Rightly applied, it will neither overpower nor dominate the foods it touches. It will enhance them. An uncompromising church brings something to the table of public discourse. Our schools, our university, our music, our art, our literature, our entertainment, and our media are serving up a smorgasbord of ideas, but they're leaving the salt off the table. When a restaurant or a a host fail to bring out the salt, people will seek it out. They may have to get up and go to the kitchen and get it. An uncompromising church must be courageous to speak to the times and to the secular philosophies permeating these times by the faithful preaching of the word. Amen, somebody? Now listen, when strong biblical preaching retreats, false philosophies rise up. Let me say it again. When strong biblical preaching retreats, false philosophies rise up. It's not that when people stop believing in God, they stop believing in anything. The reality is that when people stop believing in God, they stop believing everything. The planet is to be worshiped. The mountain is to be worshiped. This guy is a guru. We should follow that person. Informed and empowered believers will teach their children the errors and dangers of the mindset of today's culture and warn family and friends that without Christ and His word, America will continue its slide into moral and spiritual abyss. We have to be strong and say so. If we don't, who will? You hear the crickets, anybody? Nobody will say so. The lure of the flesh and the ways of the world are powerful. God says in His word, thou shalt not. And the world says, go ahead, it's all good. After all, there's no absolutes, no right, no wrong. It depends on your definition of love. God is a figment of man's imagination. There is no God. God is dead. Your happiness takes precedence over what you were taught in church. And that's the message that young people are getting all around the country and the world today. Do whatever makes you happy. So unbelieving and believing young people weigh the words, and how do the scales tip? Well, here's an old article from World Magazine, August 11, 2007. And it's titled, Sex and the Evangelical Teen. I read, Christian parents and churches need to face up to a problem long hidden in the dark. Evangelical teenagers are just as sexually active as their non-Christian friends. In fact, there is evidence that evangelical teenagers, on the whole, may be more sexually immoral than non-Christians. Statistically, evangelical teens tend to have sex first at a younger age, 16.3 years. Compared to liberal Protestants who tend to lose their virginity at 16.7 years. And young evangelicals are far more likely to have three or more sexual partners than non-evangelicals. It isn't that evangelical teenagers do not know any better. Some 80% of teenagers who say that they've been born again agree that sex outside of marriage is morally wrong. Still, as many as two-thirds of them violate their own beliefs in their actual behavior. We can blame the culture. Peer pressure is real. Christian teenagers are not immune. But might we also blame the culture of the church? Not only because so many of today's evangelical churches follow the paths of cultural conformity as a way to grow bigger and bigger, it goes deeper than that. Churches used to teach and exemplify self-control, the necessity of keeping one's emotions in check, the discipline of self-denial and mortification of the flesh. Today, the typical evangelical church, in its example and practices, cultivates, quote-unquote, letting go, emotionalism, self-fulfillment, and an odd religious sensuality. The Bible is utterly realistic about the weaknesses of our fallen flesh. The law alone and external restrictions cannot make anyone righteous. We need Christ for that. Evidently, many evangelical and born-again teenagers still need to be evangelized. They need to be brought closer to Christ so that a growing faith can bear fruit in better conduct. Wow. It is often said that our young people are the church of tomorrow, and that's true. But they are also the church of today. Young people, you are the church of today. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. What happens when the lights go out or when they grow dim? People stumble into things and get hurt. Since 9/11/2001, over 100,000 Americans have been murdered. Over 40,000 in gang-related incidents. Murder and rape and other violent crime is rising. Bob Herbert, a New York Times writer, said this, quote, "The core problem of crime in America is parenting and broken families," end quote. And maybe that's why God says, "Thou shalt not divorce." 2014 is no time for Christians to retreat. 2014 is no time for Christians to compromise in faith, in word, or deed. We must continue to be salt, even though salt sometimes stings. We must continue to be light, and we must continue to love as Christ loved. None of us is exempt from the lure of the world. None of us is immune to temptation. While in this flesh, each of us can sin, fail, and fall. And when we do, instead of beating ourselves up and quitting and walking away from Christ and the church, maybe we can look in the mirror and see Christ standing over our shoulder and hear him whisper, Revelation 3:19-22. Listen to what he says to you, even though you may have fallen. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and with him and be with him. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear to hear what the Spirit said to the churches. You have an ear? Hear what the Spirit has said. We are the church. As we look into the mirror, where are we? You are the church. As you look into the mirror, where are you? Young people, where are you? Is your walk growing closer to the Lord? Adults, where are you? Is our walk growing closer to the Lord? Or are we going the way of the world, that this thing called our faith has less and less influence in our lives? Look in the mirror. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.